good to see everybody. It's almost the end of summer. We only have two more weeks left in our Summer in the Scripture series, going through the prophets. And this morning, we are talking about the prophet that I knew about first, and maybe is the very first prophet you ever knew about, Jonah. You guys ever heard of that guy? Jonah and the whale. And if you've been around the church a long time, you may have seen pictures like this that reminded you of the depth and beauty and the incredible thing that Scripture is. And in fact, as I was doing some pictures and looking on the internet, I came across some great songs about Jonah and the whale. Maybe you sang them early on. But it was interesting, as I went through children's ministry posture for Jonah in the whale, realize, hey, just so you know, pro tip, not a whale, it was a big fish, just so you know, I know. But the songs are all about Jonah and the whale. And basically, the bottom line is this: Jonah was the very first elf on a shelf. Jonah was the very first prophet that you needed to listen to God and obey God. And if not, God was going to track you down and eat you by a fish and spit you out until you figure it all out. And in children's ministry, sometimes you do these great projects like this to remind yourselves how great it would be to run away from God, and God would just swallow you right up, just like that. And so it's funny, for the most part, I mean, most of my life, when I think of Jonah, even now, these are the images that are seared into my brain. And I know that Jonah is a complex story. He's a prophet. He's in the Old Testament. There's lots of complexity around there. But still, even in my brain, being around the church forever, this is the image of Jonah that I have. Abe, our middle school director, said, no, that's not the right image. This is the right image. And he gave me, a comic book. But I don't know if you can see it, but this is terrifying. So this is like warm, fuzzy land, Jonah. Jonah, the comic book, is dark and gloomy, and actually I think accurately represents the terror of the book of Jonah. But again, it's a comic book and still misses the book of Jonah. And so I am so excited, because this morning we're going to take a deep dive into the book of Jonah, and we're going to realize that this prophet, this book, is actually takes center stage in the Jewish liturgy of prayer around Yom Kippur, which is wild. Like, it's a centerpiece. This story is a centerpiece in their liturgy. Not only is it a centerpiece of their liturgy, it actually is the centerpiece of Christian theology, which you may not realize. And then what matters for us is the story of Jonah is actually central to our ministry and our mission here at Marin Covenant. And so it's kind of wild, because you think of this silly little story and songs, you think of this terrifying comic book, but the reality is that the book of Jonah, the prophet of Jonah, is this very deep and incredible book that the Jewish people made central to their liturgy, the Christians have made center to their theology, and we are making it center to our mission. So with all that, let's take a look at the actual book of Jonah. And again, we are in the clean sections of the Bible. So open your Bible, keep flipping over until you get past Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, then you get all the minor prophets. And somewhere in there is the book of Jonah. He's after Obadiah. He's before Micah. And then if you get to Matthew, you've gone too far. Okay, so we're going to take a look at Jonah. And Jonah begins right here in chapter 1, verse 1, says this: "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." So really, right away, this book, this story, Jonah, takes place in around 750 BCE. He's mentioned in the book of 2 Kings. He was a prophet. And immediately, what's happening in that time, if you remember from last week, from the book of Amos, there's a divided kingdom. The kingdom of Judah is in the south. The kingdom of Israel is in the north. Jonah is a prophet in the kingdom of Israel in the north. And this is a time of prosperity and good times and big worship and some sin for sure in the people of Israel. But around them, geopolitically, there was the nation of Assyria. And the nation of Assyria was this growing superpower. And if you know history, what ends up happening, the nation of Assyria ends up being the instrument that God used to bring judgment on Israel and end up wiping Israel off the map, which is not that fun, but for another day. No kid's story for that one. Okay, so that's what's happening. And that's the context in which Jonah is called by God to go to Nineveh. So God comes to Jonah and says, Jonah, your job is to leave Israel and go to Assyria and go to the heart of Assyria, go to the main city, Nineveh, and preach against its wickedness. Now, Jonah, which I resonate, ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port, and after paying his fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. So this is the whole story of Jonah. God says to Jonah, you need to go and tell the Ninevites that they are wicked and that I see their wickedness. The people cried out, and I'm going to bring judgment on them unless they repent. And Jonah says, no way. That's terrifying. And he goes to Tarshish, which is basically the exact other end of the world. So that's the scripture way of saying Jonah had this call on God, and he decided to run as far away and as fast away as possible. Now, I think it's fascinating about the book of Jonah is Jonah is a prophet. He's a prophet of God. He's a prophet of Israel. And Jonah is actually the anti-hero. Jonah is actually the person we need to learn to did it all wrong all the way through. And what I love about the book of Jonah is every other character in the book of Jonah is somebody that deserves judgment, that deserves our scorn, that deserves our, we kind of turn our nose to go, gosh, those people are the worst. Those people are the worst. We love picking on people saying those people are the worst. And the book of Jonah gives us so many examples of people who are really the worst. And if you're a Jewish reader, you're like, yes, they're dirtballs. Yes, they're dirtballs. Yes, they're dirtballs. But we're going to see over and over in the book of Jonah is that the people that we judge, the people that we think are beneath us, people that are beneath God's goodness and grace are actually the people that God has concern for. And the person who's supposed to be the prophet of God, the person who's supposed to be the voice of God, who's supposed to do the will of God, ends up running away. So the first thing I want to just take a look at briefly is that those with no reason for faith end up having it. That the very right out of the gate, Jonah runs into these sailors, and because he goes on the ship, and he runs away to Tarshish, he pays his fare, and he goes on this boat. And what you know about sailors, even now, like when you imagine sailors, sailors aren't really people you go to meals with in San Anselmo, right? Sailors are rough people. They cuss like sailors. They talk like sailors. They smell like sailors. And even in the ancient days, sailors were those people. They were the people that did the work out there. They were smelly. They're worldly. They have seen it all. They've done it all. They are very pragmatic, right? Because they have to sail in the ocean. Their life is dangerous. And so they have like a very broad theology, if you will, right? They believe in every God because they don't want to die out there. So they'll use any God, any person at their disposal. They are just these wild, kind of the lowest people in the socioeconomic world. And Jonah pays them and they go off towards Tarshish. Well, God is trying to get Jonah's attention. And why? Because God's trying to get Jonah's attention, this giant storm comes up and everyone is freaking out and everybody starts praying and Jonah's asleep because Jonah knows that he's disobeying God. Jonah knows that he's running away from God and he knows that this storm is actually God trying to get a hold of him. So he's like pretending to sleep while this giant storm is happening and all the sailors are losing their mind and they're like, pray to God, pray to your God, pray to any God you can think of. And they wake up to Jonah and they say, Jonah, you need to pray to your God. Like, and Jonah's like, no, I'm not even gonna pray to God. And they have this whole interaction where basically the ship is about to go under. And Jonah says, listen, I'm the reason why this is the problem. Throw me overboard. Like Jonah just wants to die. Like it's so funny. God said, go do this thing. He runs away. He's willing to accept death. He just wants to die to not do this thing. And the sailor's like, well, we're not going to throw you overboard because we don't want your God to judge us. And what ends up happening is they decide, they relent, they throw him overboard. But this is what it says in chapter 1, verse 14 on, it says this. So instead, the men did their best to row back to land because they still were trying to save Jonah, but they could not, for the sea grew wild, even wilder than before. But then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing the innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. So then they took Jonah, they threw him overboard, and the raging sea calmed down. And then the men were greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to him. Again, it's Jonah whose job was to go and be the mouthpiece to God, was to go and to proclaim God's mercy, to invite people to repent, to let people know of God's merciful nature. And he does not share that at all with these sailors. And by their own interaction with God, they actually have faith in God. In fact, this is what's wild. If you go back here, it says, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord. And you see the Lord is capital L-O-R-D. It wasn't that they had a generic understanding of who God was. This was, they feared the Lord. They feared Yahweh. They feared the Jewish God. And they trusted him and they gave sacrifices to him and they made vows to him. And so again, right away, if you're a Jewish person and you're reading the story, the sailors are unclean, uncouth, unholy, just the basically bottom feeders if you're a holy set apart people. And in this story, Jonah is the rebellious person and the sailors end up coming to faith. So then he's thrown it. He goes in the ocean. You know this part of the story. A big fish comes and swallows him. He's in the fish for 3 days. He prays to the Lord. He spit out on the Lord. And then finally, he comes to his senses. He goes, fine, I guess I'm going to go to Nineveh. So we're going to continue on the story because, again, we're surprised that the sailors came to know him. But then we're also, I think if you're a Jewish reader, you would be surprised to know that what God did in Nineveh was a miracle as well. So in chapter 3, it says this. So then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it this message I give you. So Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it, and Jonah began going a day's journey in the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's his whole sermon. How great is that? Wouldn't that be great? Just one sentence. 40 days and the whole city will be overthrown. That was his one sermon. He went around and told that to everybody. And now again, if you're Jonah, and if you were anyone living in Israel at the time, the Assyrians were terrifying. They were the most terrifying group of people ever. I mean, they mastered barbarism. They mastered cruelty. They mastered torture. They mastered death. And they would do death in such a way that was so public because they wanted everybody to know that if you wronged them, if you did not submit to them, what all of this death and destruction would happen to you. And everybody lived in fear of them. And so when Jonah wandered around the city saying this, I mean, he had to have been so scared because he's saying, listen, repent. For 40 days from now, God's going to destroy the whole city unless you repent. And I could just imagine Jonah going, I'm going to say this, I'm going to die, and God's just going to take care of this. But the most surprising thing happens. It says this in verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, they put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from the throne, took off his royal clothes, covered himself with sackcloth in the dust, and this is the proclamation he issued to Nineveh. And it goes on to say this, by this is the decree. So not only did people repent, but the king of Nineveh actually repents, and he makes this decree. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth, and let everyone call urgently on God. That is wild. That those people who had absolutely zero reason to believe in God, everywhere in the story, end up coming to faith in God. And if you just imagine, close your eyes and just imagine the person in your life who is so far from God. The person whose entire being is antithetical to God. The person in your life who is just so wounding to you because you're like, I cannot believe their life and faith is so far from you. It would be like you having one sentence with them and them completely transforming their life. Not only going, I'll go to church with you, but being like the all in, join the D cohort, taking over Jeff's job, like being all in. That's what happened. Jonah goes and proclaims this message, and the Ninevites become basically repent and are saved. And it is the most mind-boggling thing. And what I think is wild about this is that the prophet, who had all of the reasons for faith, he actually had none. And when you read the book of Jonah, you forget that all these people came to faith, which is great, but Jonah, who is the prophet of God, had zero faith. He had zero faith. And this is what happens. What I think is wild about Jonah is we think when you have, what does faith mean? We think faith means, oh, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the death and resurrection. I believe God loves me. But what's wild is faith is not just intellectually agreeing or understanding about those things about who God is. In James chapter 2, verse 19, James writes that even demons believe that there's a God and they shudder, right? So just believing in God, just knowing that there's a God, just knowing that God loves us, just knowing that Jesus died and rose for us, just knowing that isn't what faith is. And so Jonah is a prophet of God, but he actually has no faith. He has this interaction with God in chapter 4. He says this, but Jonah, the Ninevites are saved, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said? Lord, isn't this what I said? Lord, when I was still at home, this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. He knew that. He knew in his guts that God was a God who was slow to anger, who was full of mercy, who was compassionate. He knew that God would forestall calamity. Now, this story is a wild story Because what's interesting for us, we also, as people, we know and love God. We believe that God loves us, that God longs to be with us. We know that God offers mercy for us, and we want that for ourselves. But over and over and over again, we cannot get our brain around that God actually wants that for everybody else, even the people who are the hardest in our lives. And so what's interesting is that that God actually used this story, Jonah, to be central to the Jewish liturgy. And so when I think of this story, like I said, it's a children's story, and Jesus actually mentions this story in the book of Matthew. And this is the only time that Jesus mentions the book of Matthew. He says this. He has a confrontation with the Pharisees, and says this. So this is Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teachers, we want a sign from you." And he answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And when I first read that, and I've thought about this when I've read through the New Testament, that just doesn't make any sense to me. It's weird to me that Jesus would refer to the sign of Jonah, that he would refer to this interaction that Jonah had going into a fish, being in the belly of a fish for 3 days, and then going to Nineveh, and Nineveh being saved, and Jonah basically resting with God. But the reason why Jesus mentioned this is because for the Jewish people, their liturgy doubles down on this story. And this is what I think is helpful for us. For us, we have so many words we say, so many things we know about God, and we just get inoculated to them. They just become words that wash over us, and we forget their real meaning. And I think this is what happened to the Jewish people, because during the celebration of Yom Kippur, so Yom Kippur is the holiest day of the entire Jewish calendar. So Rosh Hashanah is the beginning of the Jewish calendar. That's New Year's Day for them. And then a couple weeks later is Yom Kippur, and it's the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur is the highest and most sacred holiday. And what it is in the Day of Atonement, it is the recognition that we are sinful people, that we in our rebellion and our sin have wronged God. And God actually deserves payment for that, punishment for that, atonement, that those sins have to be atoned somewhere and somehow. And in the Jewish world, Yom Kippur was a day that began with a 25-hour fast. And during those 25 hours, you gave up food so that you came, that you mourned your sin. And then they would go through this ritual, basically, of alphabetizing their sins. They would catalog all of their sins, all of their personal sins, all the sins of the community, and they would just lay out all their sins before God. And at the very end of Yom Kippur, at the very end of the Day of Atonement, at the most holy moment of the most holy day, they would read the book of Jonah. Isn't that weird? For me, I think that's so weird that in the most holy day of recognizing atonement, they would read this book of Jonah over and over and over again. Every year, it'd be like at Easter. It's like Christmas and Easter. There are two biggest things. And every year at Easter, we read Jonah. You're like, how does that work? Every year they did that because the story of Jonah is center not only to their liturgy, but became center to the mission of God, to the theology of Jesus. Because what Rabbi said is when we think of sin and we think of our rebellion and we think of like what God wants to do with our sin, we just imagine this angry God. We imagine a God who's just going to throw lightning bolts at us. But what the rabbis knew, no, the reason why we offer our confession, the reason why we catalog our sins is because God loves to forgive. Everything that Jonah knew, he knows that God is compassionate and merciful and slow to anger. And this was a reminder as we cataloged all of our sins, we knew in our reminder that God's posture towards us is he loves to forgive. And rabbis basically have three reasons that they kept talking about Jonah over and over and over again. And one is they want to make sure that repentance always works. That when we run away from God, when we run into danger, when we run into death and destruction, that is going to always lead to chaos. But repentance is turning away, right? If I'm going this way towards death and destruction, and I stop and I come to my senses, I turn back towards God, God is always there. God is always there to love us, to care for us, to redeem us, to restore us. It doesn't matter how far we've gone, how far we've run away, all the chaos that's happened in our life, God meets us and he finds us and he cares for us. And the Jewish people during Yom Kippur wanted us to know in our guts that repentance always works. If the sailors could repent, if Nineveh could repent, man, then you and I could repent. One of my favorite things about our church right now is that there's this whole group of younger people who are in the recovery program and going to AA, and there's a recovery group that happens here. And just from them being around and getting to know their stories over and over again, I'm always mesmerized. Because when we're at church, we all like look pretty normal, right? We all like clean up okay for this moment. And every now and then I'll get to spend some time with some of these people. And it's kind of fun because if we're in our office, it's a little intense, but every now and then I'll get to play golf with a couple guys. And when you're playing golf, you end up saying things that you probably wouldn't say if you were looking face to face. And all of a sudden I start hearing their stories and hearing their life. And you start connecting the dots and you're like, whoa, whoa. And what I love about the recovery community and what I love about the recovery community of them who find Christ is they get God's mercy, right? They get that repentance matters because their life was headed towards death and destruction. They came to their senses, they turned towards God, and God met them and radically transformed them. And the Jewish rabbis wanted us to know that during Yom Kippur, during the holiest of days where we catalog all of our sins, it's because God lets us know that repentance matters. The second thing is this, that God's mercy is not earned. We all think we need to do something right. We all feel like, well, I did all these bad things, so I'm gonna try to at least even the score a little bit. I'm gonna try to make myself sort of okay. If I make myself sort of okay, then God will offer mercy. And the story of Jonah relentlessly makes it clear that God's mercy is completely unearned, right? Jonah feels like he earns God's mercy. He's a prophet of God, for crying out loud. But you see, the sailors, they did not earn God's mercy. And they found faith in God. The Ninevites for sure did not earn God's mercy, but God gave it to them freely. And so part of the reason why the rabbis want this story over and over again in the Jewish story of Yom Kippur is because repentance matters, God's mercy is completely unearned. And then lastly, that there's this universality of God's concern for the whole world, which is wild because the Jewish people are God's chosen people. Right? You and me, we're God's favorite kids. It's our posture. It's our language. There's something that we want to lean into. God, you see me. You love me. Out of all the chaos of the whole world, you see me. Oh, it's so good. Which is true. But in the same way that God sees us, the way that God loves us, the way that the Jewish people are God's chosen people, the way that you're God's most favorite daughter or favorite son, what God wants to make it clear every year in Yom Kippur was this, that God's concern was not just for the Jewish people. For us Christian people, not just for us, that God's concern was for the entire world. And so it's interesting to me that God took this book of Jonah, this weird story that I think blows all of our expectations. It still makes no sense to me. And yet God made that story the center of Jewish liturgy. So then when Jesus says, if you want a sign, the only sign you're gonna get is the sign of Jonah. And this liturgical moment ends up becoming central to Christian theology because the very centerpiece of Christian theology is the ministry of Jesus. And not just the ministry of Jesus, but his actual death and his actual resurrection. Because while Jonah reluctantly ran away from God, Jesus, right, he drinks from the cup. He didn't want to drink from the cup. He wrestled with God in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's like, please, God, take this cup from me. But he knew what needed to happen. And he submitted himself to the will of God. He died on the cross. He was buried in the earth for 3 days. And like the sign of Jonah, he wasn't spit up, thankfully, but he was resurrected. And because he was resurrected, Jesus becomes the super Jonah. Instead of Jonah relentlessly proclaiming God's mercy and grace, Jesus relentlessly proclaims God's mercy and God's grace. And the very center of the Christian theology is that we are sinful people. Just like the Jewish people, we should catalog all of our sins. We are busted up people. But that's not because God's angry with us. It's because God loves us and he wants to offer compassion on us. He wants us, our lives, to be full of love and life and blessing. And Jesus made it abundantly clear that he wants that message to be for the whole world. And so when Jesus came and he died on the cross and he rose again and ultimately gave the Holy Spirit to the church in Pentecost, he sent the Christian people to go out into every part of the whole world. And what I love is even in the book of Acts, Paul and Peter get in this giant fight about circumcision, about if the Jewish people, like how religious should the Jewish people be or the new Christians be if they're going to be part of the Christian family. And they get in this big fight and they do this big debate and they say this thing, which I love, is they say, we want to make it as easy as possible for the Gentiles to become Christians. that God's universal concern was just as true in Jonah's time as it was in Jesus' time, as it is in our time. And so the story of Jonah was this part of this Jewish liturgy. The story of Jonah was central, right, to Christian theology. But now it's central to our ministry and to our mission. You see, it goes, I love how the story of Jonah ends. Jonah, he fights with God the whole time. And I don't have time to get into the whole thing, but God has this question that he just leaves hanging. It says that, but the Lord said this, verse 10, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also the animals? All you dog lovers, Kelly, you're like, yes, right? Not just the 120,000 people, even the dogs, right? What I love this is God is trying to say, listen, I care about the 120,000 souls in Nineveh. Do you care about the 120,000 souls in Nineveh and the animals? And for me, I think the question that we need to wrestle with is, do we share God's heart for the 260,000 people that live in Marin? Right? This is our context. This is our spot. And I've talked all last week about how much I love Marin, which I do. But it is interesting when we think about our time in Marin and our life in Marin. It is hard. It is challenging. Raising kids here for sure is especially hard. The amount of parents who have said this, and I know this because I raised my kids here, is like, gosh, should we move? Should we get our kids out of here? It is too hard to raise kids here. For those people who have been around a long time, like, gosh, I don't know if we can keep staying here, or I don't know if this is going to be my church, or I don't know if this is the year that I'm going to invest here. And what ends up happening is we end up being so distracted, and we end up making our real place the place we pretend that God actually hasn't called us. And we fantasize about running to Tarshish. We fantasize about places that aren't real, where God might be able to use us one day, as opposed to the actual real place that God called us. And so when I think of the book of Jonah and the story of Jonah, I think God is actually calling us to not be Jonah, to not be reluctant prophets in the place that we live. This is where we live. Someday God may call you, right, Grant? Not today, but someday, right? When we think about our life, we think about where God's going to have us, there will be a day when God may call you to not be here. But today, God has called you to be here, to be in Marin, to be his prophet. And not as prophet bringing death and destruction, but inviting repentance, to proclaiming mercy, to recognize that God has universal care for everybody. I want to share with you this one quote. Pastor Shelley and I are reading through a bunch of Eugene Peterson's works right now. And Eugene Peterson is just this incredible pastor. You just look at this picture of him. He's like how I imagine I want to be as a pastor, except I'm not this old yet. But he's just so kind and so full of joy. He is an incredible pastor. He knows what it means to care for people, to care for the entire life of the Christian person, and to care for the community of God. And every book he's ever written, I'm just like gobble up and I eat. And he wrote this entire book about Jonah, but he says this at the very end about the actual geography. He says this, when Jonah enters Nineveh, he becomes a pastor. And what I want you to hear when you hear this is, yes, I am called to be a pastor, but we, especially as Protestants, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We are all the hands and feet of God. You are a prophet. You are a pastor. You are a priest in every interaction you have. And when Jonah enters Nineveh, he becomes a pastor. Now, Nineveh is a place on a map in a way that Tarshish is not. Tarshish is a dream. It's a vision. It's a goal. But Nineveh is mappable. It has dust and dirt in the streets. It's full of the kind of people you don't particularly want to spend the rest of your life with. And these were also the ancient enemies, and locates a different task. He goes on to say this, every church is located someplace. There are no churches in general. There are no generic churches. There's no one-size-fits-all churches. And I've just wrestled with that a lot this week. And I just wanted us as a church to think about this, that we want to be Jonah and be called to real people. We don't want to be the Jonah who runs away and just lives in the fantasy of how things could be, the people that we wish they could be. And there are real life people in your world. This is a real life church in our world. And I think God's invitation for us is to have the same concern for them that we know that God has for us and for our people. And so what I wanted to do is, as we wrap up our time, is either take out your phone and go to your notes app or take a little piece of paper out. And we're just going to spend one whole minute being quiet. And I would love for you just to ask God this: God, who have you called me to? Good, bad, or ugly, they're a real life human being in your world. Who has God called you to? That's one person, okay? And then I would love for you to think of, God, who is one person who is in my life who is actually warm toward you that I might be able to share my faith with you? So there's two people. One, because for us, we all have enemies and we can't imagine sharing our faith with them, right? I pray for Phil's enemies all the time. It's hard to imagine that someday they could come to know Christ, right? However, we pray for them and we recognize God has concern for them. So we want to be praying for them and praying that God is open, that they'd be open to God's mercy. But the second is, there are actually real life people in your world who are so close to knowing Jesus and you're just hiding it from them. And so maybe God might provide space for you to share your life, your faith, and the mercy with God. So this whole minute, I'd love for you to write down those two people and then we'll pray for them. Let's do that. Let's pray together. I'm going to invite the band up and let's pray. Heavenly Father, our gracious God, I am so grateful for the book of Jonah and for how weird and wild it is. And yet you've chosen to take this weird and wild story and make it the central liturgy in the story of the Jewish faith. You made it central to the Christian theology, where Jesus becomes the ultimate Jonah through his ministry, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his proclamation of your goodness to the whole world. And I pray for us living in this real place, in this real time, that we'd have real concern for the 260,000 people of this county. And I pray for the discipline of growing our heart to our enemies, to the people who pain us, who are far from you, who just make our life hard and we could never even imagine them coming to know you. I pray that you grow our hearts so that we would have the same concern for them that you do. That would be a miracle, God. Jonah couldn't even get there, but I pray that you would help us get there. And I pray for the people who are close and near to us, who are warm towards you, who the ministry of you, the movement of the Holy Spirit is the fragrance of life. I pray that you give us eyes to see and we would see where you are alive and at work, and that you would actually use us to be your prophets, to be your pastors, to share the good news and mercy that's offered through your son, Jesus. And we'd be generous with inviting them into our life, into our church life. And that we would celebrate more and more people coming to faith in you, more and more people repenting, experiencing your mercy, and experiencing your transformation for your glory. And all of God's kids said, amen. And amen. Let's stand together as we wrap up our time in worship.